Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, and in the verse 50, we read there, "For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to his word, and let us seek his face then together briefly, please. Our gracious Father, we do thank thee that our Lord Jesus Christ is that Lion of the tribe of Judah. We thank thee that he is the great conquering Saviour. And we thank thee, Lord, for him who sets sinners that are bound free. And Lord, we do pray that our attention will afresh be brought to Christ as we come to thy word. O Lord, we ask of thee that our eyes will be taken off ourselves. Our eyes will be taken off the storms that we're in. For this time, Lord, that we might indeed see afresh our lovely Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for any that are among us without thee. O Lord, we cry to thee that they will be brought to see the awfulness of their condition without thee. Lord, we pray that they will be burdened down by their sin, miserable in their sin. We pray then that they will see that great relief in seeing Christ. Well, Lord, come, we pray, and give that help and unction of the Holy Spirit of God. In the Lord's great name we do pray. Amen. Amen. 5 times over during the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, he used these words, "Be of good cheer." The first time the Lord used those words was addressing the man who was sick of palsy. Remember, the four friends had desired to bring him to the Lord. And as the friend was let down in front of the Lord said to him, "Be of good cheer." The same words were used addressing the woman with the issue of blood. The same words were used addressing a blind Bartimaeus. In John 16, the Lord was addressing the disciples at the table. And in John 16, in the verse 33, the Lord said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye may have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Then the fifth time is found in this incident that we have recorded for us, the words in the verse 50, "Be of good cheer." The number 5 is often considered to be the number of grace. What a gracious message this is. Be of good cheer. And no one ever has earned the right to hear these words from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, how lovingly the Lord spoke these words both to penitent sinners and to fearful saints. Be of good cheer. Now, as we saw the last time, the Lord had just fed the 5,000. He sent away his disciples in the boat. And then he dismissed the great crowd. He told them to return to their place. And as the disciples set out on their journey across the Sea of Galilee, it seems that the sea at first was calm. But then a very strong wind arose, and what had been calm suddenly became a sea that was in the midst of great storm. The ship was found in the middle of the lake. The disciples were rowing, battling to get that ship to safety, to the land. But all those efforts seemed vain. Meanwhile, in their great distress, Christ was not with them in the ship. He had gone up the mountain to pray. We have here, surely, an accurate picture of the Christian experience. The disciples had witnessed a time of great blessing. They had witnessed a time of the manifestation of God's great power in the feeding of the 5,000. But after a time of blessing came a time of great storm. They found themselves toiling and battling in that storm. And that so often is the experience of God's people. After times of great blessing come times of great storm experience. But those times, so often it seems that Christ is far away. He is in heaven praying. But meanwhile we are on earth rowing. And the word rowing there that is used in the passage as they were battling in the sea, it has the idea actually of being harassed. That's how they find themselves, to be harassed, to be in great despair. And coming upon them, the saints of God, come times of great despair, times of gloom, times when the dark seems as dark as the fourth watch of the night, times of great harassing temptation. As God's people, we must always remember that it's not a strange thing to find ourselves in those storms. 1 Corinthians 10 and the verse 13. There is no temptation taken you, or there is no test come to you, but such as is common to man. And such is common to man. 1 Peter 4 and the verse 12. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. And Peter then said, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And as we go through times of trial, we are not to consider it strange, because the saints of God must go through times of trial. You see, it was Christ who had sent the disciples into the storm. He was very keenly aware that the storm was coming. Ultimately, it was under his control. And the Lord sent them into the storm, though they had no idea that that was what the Lord was sending them into. We read in the verse 45 that straightway the Lord constrained his disciples to get into the boat. And surely there it has the idea that they were reluctant. But despite their reluctance to get into the boat without the Lord, he constrained them. He sent them into the time of storm. But now he says these beautiful words, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. And oh, if you are in that time of storm this morning, oh, that you would hear these sweet words of Christ to your heart. Be of good cheer. I want to see, first of all, the barriers to enjoying good cheer. Why was it that the disciples were not in good cheer? As we think of these words, the Lord saying, be of good cheer, it is very obvious that they were in the very opposite condition of heart. When the Lord said to them, be not afraid, it's very evident that they were full of fear. So why was that? Well, there were external reasons. Primarily the storm, the strong wind. And as that wind was battling against them, their cheer that they had just a short time before seemed to evaporate. And so as discouragements and battles, tests come our way, troubles, our joy seems so quickly to be dispelled. More important than the external reasons for this problem were internal reasons. I want to see that these disciples had eye trouble. Because if you look with me please at the verse 49, verse 48, and he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. And so the Lord came walking upon the water. And as the disciples saw the Lord coming, they saw this figure walking upon the water. But they did not discern that it was Christ. Instead, they believed it was a spirit. And so they had this superstition. Some commentators suggest that the disciples had some superstitious notion that seeing a spirit, that it was an omen of looming disaster. But certainly it is true that as they saw that figure upon the water, they were filled with terror. For when we read there that they cried out, it has the idea of screaming out in terror. They were filled with greatest fear. And yet the one that was walking in the water was no mere spirit, but it was one who had come to deliver them. So as they were in terror, their terror had been heightened by seeing this one that had actually come to help. And so their eyes, we might say, had deceived them. The very one that they ought to have been trusting in to dispel their fears. Their lack of discernment resulted in their fears being heightened. Is it not true that at times the Lord comes to us in our storms? In times of distress, the Lord does come near, and yet we fail to discern that it is the Lord. So there are times when we are in distress, and suddenly that distress seems to get worse, and we fail to discern that in fact it is the Lord that has come. The Lord has intervened. We ought to be relieved because Christ is making the way clear, His will clear. He has come to calm us. The disciples here supposed it had been a spirit. Does that not remind us of Mary Magdalene in the garden? Remember the despair that she was in. The Lord Himself came to her. As the Lord came to her, remember how she supposed Him to be the gardener. And you think there of how she was in that storm experience. The Lord was there to calm her, but her eyes deceived her. There was a problem with her perception. So often that is the case in our Christian experience. Back when I was 18 and just finished school, I went through a time of great trial when my car was hijacked and I was kidnapped by evil men in part of the troubles back in Northern Ireland. And that particular occasion brought a time of great distress for me and my family. But just a few weeks later, I got my results back in regard to application for university. And I was one grade short for the course that I had applied for. And there was no other course had granted me an offer in Northern Ireland. And what had been despair for my family for a time seemed to increase because they thought I was going to have to go away to study elsewhere. But I didn't discern that it was actually the Lord. The Lord was closing another door because there was another door that He was going to open. And so we can identify as God's people with this experience of the disciples. They failed to discern that it was the Lord. But one thing, not only did they have eye trouble, they had heart trouble. Because if you look at verse 52, it says, they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And those words, their heart was hardened, is not a reference to the crowd. That is true, of course, that the crowd had hard hearts. But the reference here is to the 12 disciples. The 12 disciples had hard hearts. You look with me in the verse just before that, the verse 51. He went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves, beyond measure, and wondered. I want you to notice there how Mark is putting great emphasis on the fact that these disciples were amazed. He doesn't just say they were amazed, he says they were sore amazed. They were sore amazed, beyond measure, and wondered. As if there is this double, triple, and more emphasis on this fact that the disciples were totally amazed, beyond measure. Why was that? Because they weren't expecting the Lord to come. They weren't expecting that the Lord was going to appear with them in the vessel. Why? Because their hearts were hard. Their hearts were stubborn. They were slow to understand. And even when the Lord came at that time, still they didn't understand the lesson in the loaves. Because if you look with me in chapter 8 and the verse 16, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, "Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened?" In the verse 19, "When I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" They say unto him, 12. Verse 21, he said unto them, "How is it that you do not understand?" And we'll come to those words, God willing, in a future time. But I want you to notice how long this prevailed, this hardness of heart in the disciples. There was eye trouble, there was heart trouble, there was memory trouble, because in verse 52 they considered not the miracle of the loaves. You think of how only a matter of hours before these disciples had witnessed a great manifestation of the Lord's glory and his creative power when he multiplied that bread and fish and fed the entire multitude. They had just witnessed that event, and you think of how the Lord fed the multitude whose hearts were hard against the gospel. He fed the rejecting crowd. If the Lord was willing to come to the aid of the unbelieving, Christ-rejecting crowd, how much more he would come to the aid of his people. It's very likely that when the disciples were out in this boat, they had with them there those 12 baskets of bread that the Lord had given to them. And they had with them the very sign of God's provision. And yet they forgot the significance of it. They failed to apply lessons from that past mercy, that past deliverance, to this situation. Is that not what Samuel was teaching the people of God when he spoke of Ebenezer? Remember how in 1 Samuel we read of Samuel saying, "Ebenezer, hitherto if the Lord helped us." Ebenezer refers to help. And there was there the erection of a monument to remember past blessing. As we think of this, the disciples, they had a monument to past blessing, and yet still they failed to apply those lessons to that present time. Surely then, as God's people, we need the Lord to give us clear sights. We need our eyes truly to be opened. We need our hard hearts, our stubborn hearts, to be softened. We need a grateful memory for the Lord's past mercies to us. Those God's people, that those barriers to our joy, to our good cheer, would be removed. I've been addressing here the people of God. Surely these words, "be of good cheer," they are not only words that Christ addresses to the Christian, and he does, but they are words that the Lord addresses to the sinner who senses his guilt. They are words that the Lord addresses to the sinner who is brought to that place of conviction. And perhaps there is one here in the meeting, and you're in that place. You have come to see how far short you have fallen of God's glory. You have come to see that your sin is an ugly stain in the sight of Almighty God. Oh, that you then would hear these sweet words of Christ. "Be of good cheer." That you would see the wonderful news. Christ died for the sinner. Christ bore the wrath that was due to you. And Christ took the punishment in the sinner's place. Though that your spiritual eyes would be open to see Christ. that your hard heart would be opened. You have been slow to believe. That you would see that wonderful news. Christ has died in the sinner's place. So there are barriers to enjoying good cheer. But I want to see then, secondly, the focus to bring good cheer. For as the Lord spoke these words, be of good cheer, the Lord wasn't just giving them a command without the ability to respond. But when the Lord said, be of good cheer, he was actually giving them the reason for why they were to be of good cheer. As I mused over this passage, I came to be convinced that what the Lord was actually showing to them was his deity. The Lord was showing to them that he was no mere man. Yes, he was truly man, but he was God manifest in the flesh. And the reason then why their joy had been stolen away, the reason why they had been filled with great fear, was because of their forgetfulness, their failure to consider the glorious person of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn with me, please, to the book of Job. In the book of Job, in the Old Testament, just before the book of Psalms, Job chapter 9, and in this chapter we have great statements made about the Lord. Job chapter 9 and verse 5, it says there, which removeth the mountains, and they know not, which overtaketh them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars. And so we see the Lord's great command over nature. And I want you to look then at verse 8. Which alone, that is he alone, God alone, spreadeth out the heavens. And notice these words then. And treadeth upon the waves of the sea. God alone treadeth upon the waves of the sea. And surely then, as we have this great incident in Mark chapter 6, Christ walking on the water, Christ treading the waves of the sea, there was a great manifestation that this was indeed God manifest in flesh. We know from Matthew's account that Peter walked in water. But remember, that was only because Christ was with him. Remember, Peter, when he took his eyes off the Lord, he began to sink in the water. And so it remains true. God alone tread upon the waves. And so there was that great manifestation of the Lord's deity. If you look with me in Mark 6 and the verse 50, they all saw him, and they were troubled. Immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I. Those words, it is I, literally in the Greek, they read like this. I am. Be of good cheer. I am. Be not afraid. That title, I am, is one of the great titles of our God. Remember how the Lord revealed himself as such to Moses at the burning bush. When the Lord revealed himself as Jehovah. I am that I am. And Christ then, as he came to the disciples, he said, be of good cheer, because I am God. I am that self-sufficient one. Yes, I am truly man, but truly God. Very often when we speak of the deity of God, we speak of him in terms of omnipotence, omniscience and omnipresence. I believe all three of those are manifested for us in this particular portion of Scripture. And Christ then revealed to the disciples, I am the one that is omnipotent. I am the one that is omnipresent and so on. And so if you look with me in verse 48, it says there, he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them. The words at the beginning then of verse 48, he saw them toiling and rowing, don't relate to the time when the Lord was walking in the water. But the Lord saw them before he came to where they were. And we see then here the Lord's omniscience. And that simply means the Lord is the all-knowing one or the all-seeing one. And so Christ saw the disciples in the middle of the lake when he was up the mountain, when there was great pervading darkness, when the disciples were in the midst of a storm. How was it possible that the Lord saw the disciples when he was up the mountain, but they were in the middle of the lake? Because he is God. Remember what the Lord said to Nathanael before that Philip called thee, when I was under the fig tree, I saw thee. I saw thee. The eye of Christ is not limited. And that day then, or that night rather, as the disciples' eyes were to deceive them, the eyes of Christ were not deceived. Christ saw the disciples. He saw them in their time of need. And child of God, even in those times when you cannot discern the Lord's hand in your trouble, even in those times when you cannot discern why it is the Lord has brought you and is bringing you through that time of testing, I want you to remember this, that Christ sees, Christ knows. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and all the time that he was seeing them, he was praying for them. Yes, they were rowing, they were in despair. But Christ was praying for his people. You remember what the Lord said to Peter, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And at that time then, when the disciples were so afraid, Christ was praying for them, that their faith would not fail. They needed to consider his omniscience, his all-knowing. I want to notice that they needed to consider his omnipresence. Omnipresence refers to the Lord's presence being everywhere in each point in time. If you look with me in verse 47, and when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. I want you to notice that the Lord had put the disciples into the boat. He had constrained them to get into the boat and to cross. The Lord went up the mountain, and we read there, he alone. I've often said to you that there are no words in Scripture by accident. There are no words wasted. Now why does it specifically say he was alone when we already knew that he was alone? I believe what is being contrasted is this. The Lord was alone and the disciples were not with him. But as they were out in the sea, while his physical presence was not with them at first, the Lord was still with them. And so while they were unaware of his presence with them, it could not be said that the disciples were alone. They were not alone. The Lord was indeed with them. And today, while Christ's physical presence is in glory, thank God he remains with us. The Holy Spirit still testifies to us of him. Christ is being ministered to us. We must see then this great truth. The Lord sees us. The Lord is with us. But then I want to notice that the disciples needed to consider his omnipotence. Surely the Lord's omnipotence, the Lord's all-powerfulness, the Lord's all-powerfulness is seen in him walking on the water. As the Lord walked in the water, he was defying nature. You see, if any of us were to go down to the shore this afternoon and put our foot towards the water, we cannot tread on the water. Our feet would immediately go to the bottom, because various laws of nature prevent us treading on top of the water. How then was Christ able to walk on the water? He was defying laws of nature. But see, Christ is the great creator, the one who has brought about those various laws of nature. It is no problem then for him to defy them. And as Christ walked on the water, he was revealing his great omnipotence. Surely what happened that night then was this. That part of that veil that was covering the glory of Christ was pulled back. And some of the great glory of Christ was revealed that night to the disciples. They ought to have seen this great manifestation of the Lord's deity presented to them. And oh, child of God, that we would see that afresh today. Now that great truth would grip our hearts that Christ is no mere man. He is God manifest in flesh. He is the one whose power is available for us. The one whose presence is with us. The one whose eye is continually upon us. And despite the unworthiness of the disciples, the Lord came to them. Despite all of our unworthiness. Our unworthiness is no hindrance to God's ability to come to us. It's no hindrance for God to be able to speak these great words. Be of good cheer. I want you to notice then the words in the verse 51. The verse 51, he went up onto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. When the Lord got into the boat, the wind ceased. The wind is greater than the storm. The Lord's ability to calm the storm was greater than the ability of the wind to cause that storm. And when Christ got into the boat then, the storm was silenced. Surely there are those times that we feel our weakness. We feel our sinfulness. Our lack of faithfulness to Almighty God, our proneness to leave the God that we love. The storm rages around us. But oh, that our eyes might be cast upon Christ. That we might see his unceasing love toward us. And as the storm rages, oh, that we would hear those words of Christ. I have died for you. I have risen for you. I'm seated at the right hand of the Father for you. I am interceding for you. The peace of the child of God is founded in Christ. And so the disciples then, they had to move from that place of supposing him to be a spirit, to come to that place where they were absolutely convinced that this was God in flesh. Now that word supposed, they supposed him to be a spirit, is actually the Greek word for think. The same word is used in that very important question in Matthew 22 in the verse 42. What think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? And surely there is no more important question that could be asked of each one of us in this meeting this morning. What think ye of Christ? The hymn writer said, what think ye of Christ is the test. To try both your state and your scheme, you cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. As Jesus appears in your view, as he is beloved or not, so God is disposed to you, and mercy or wrath is your lot. And if there's one here without Jesus Christ, I ask you this question. What think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? And you might speak of great things that he has done. But what is he to you? Is he your Savior? Is he the one that you are depending upon this morning? Or are you resting on some other foundation of sand? Oh, today that you would say, Christ is mine.
I rest in Him alone. I rest in His work in my place. If you have never come to Him, may even you today come and rest upon Him. We trust the Lord to bless His word to your hearts. We'll bow together, please, in prayer.